I'm reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 2, 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel."
Good morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning as we gather together to worship our God in heaven, in spirit and in truth. Thank you for being here. We pray that you'll enjoy the fellowship and that you'll be inspired, that you might live closer to God during the rest of the week. Happy you're here. I want to read, first of all, Galatians, the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, it says this in verse 4. "When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The birth of Christ and the coming of Christ is a great event. As this passage says, that God, acting according to his own purpose, had sent forth his son to be born under the law and to redeem those that were under the law. I read also in Luke, the second chapter, about two people, Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he held the baby Jesus, or he held the child Jesus in his arms, and it was prophesied that he will not die until he hold that child in his arms. That's in Luke, the second chapter. You also will find in the second chapter of Luke a woman called Anna, who was a prophetess. She lived close to the temple, but never did go into the temple, never did visit the temple for all of these years, until when she was age 84. And at age 84, she got up and went to the temple and then proclaimed the things regarding the redemption of Jerusalem, the coming of the child. She was 84 years old when she proclaimed that. I'm citing these verses because at this time, this particular time, when Matthew and Luke were written, there were many messengers that were proclaiming the coming of Christ. Many of them were false Christ, as you can see later on in the book of Matthew. And so to be sure that the right one would be identified and the one to be proclaimed to be the Messiah and the Christ, God had prophesied and gave certain signs to which we can recognize and to which those people live under those days can say truly, this is the Christ that's born. I'll give you an example. The prophecies of the Old Testament, Daniel, the second chapter, verse 44. "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that it will endure forever, and the one to build that kingdom is Jesus Christ." But it tells me that in the days of those kings, that's when it will happen. And the kings that Daniel was talking about after he had interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar are the Roman kings. And when Christ was born, he was born when Augustus Caesar was the emperor. So she was born during the days of those kings. That's one sign. I read in Micah 5:2, as it's been read, that this Jesus would be born in the city of Bethlehem. See, many had thought during those times that Jerusalem would be the place of which the Messiah would come, because Jerusalem has been prophesied as where the law would go forth and the gospel would go forth, as stated in Isaiah, the second chapter. But it was a little town called Bethlehem that God chose in which Christ would be born, Bethlehem. I read also in Isaiah, the seventh chapter, that Isaiah had prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. And it stated in that seventh chapter, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin will be with child." That's what chapter 7, verse 14 says. "And that she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." So that's another sign of virgin, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as prophesied by Isaiah and also fulfilled in Matthew, the second chapter. Then in Isaiah, the ninth chapter, verse 6, Isaiah had proclaimed also in verse 6 of Isaiah, the ninth chapter, in which it states over here, the fact of there will be no, a child will be born to us, it says in verse 6. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty Eternal, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. That on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So Isaiah had spoken about this child will be born to us, this son will be given to us. And when you take all of these prophecies together, you can see that God made sure that we could recognize who the Christ will be. That's the importance. That's the value of the birth of Jesus Christ. I look also again here. The scriptures are silent. But when I say they're silent, I mean that nothing is spoken, nothing is written about the exact date of the birth of Christ. And nothing is written in regard to the religious observance of the date of Christ. The scriptures are silent on it. I must respect the silence of the scriptures and not add to what the scriptures has not revealed. It's important that I follow after what the scriptures tell me. You see, centuries before the coming of Jesus Christ, the pagan world was celebrating the solstice season that begins on December 21st, the shortest day of the year. Because from the 21st day of December, gradually the sun will shine longer upon this earth. And the celebration of the winter solstice is to welcome this light with festivals and feasts, the giving of gifts, the burning of the Yule log, decorating the evergreen tree with candles as a means of this pagan celebration. I read in encyclopedias and research other books which tells me that Christmas was introduced to compete against these pagan festivals that were going so much in Europe. And so to combat those festivals, then Christmas was instituted, was declared the time of Christ's birth and the time of observation and celebration. You see, the scriptures are silent on that. That's the reason why we don't observe in a religious way the thing about observing the birth of Jesus Christ. All the songs we sang are all scriptural songs because they teach about the fact of Christ as being the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, this is what the Apostle Paul had written in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, verse 1, he says this, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Now look at verse 3. "I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received," what I also received, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Paul had indicated the prime importance of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and his resurrection. So this is why on every first day of the week when we come together, we observe the Lord's Supper in commemoration of the fact that he died, Christ died, and was buried, and was raised from the dead. See, it's necessary that I keep searching for the truth. It's necessary once I find that truth, I will accept it and I will obey it. That's the reason I chose this passage of scripture of Matthew 2 in regard to this Magi who were looking for the King of the Jews, and that the star was the one that led them to the child, Jesus Christ. Once I find that truth, I must accept that truth, obey it, and live faithfully according to that truth. The Magi, the search of the Magi, becomes a great example for us in the searching for the King of the Jews, in our case, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, in this story of the Magi, these Magi were not Jews, they were Gentiles. And it shows forth the fact that the coming of Christ was to include the salvation not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And it took these Gentile Magi that came from the east, probably Arabia or Persia, and were seeking the king to pay homage to that king and to honor that king once they found that king. Here's the thing that you will find when you research this thing, that those Magi didn't arrive at the birth of Jesus Christ. They arrived, some people say, at least 1 year after the birth of Christ. Some put it 2 years after the birth of Christ that the Magi arrived in Bethlehem and to pay honor and to worship that child. So that's the thing that I see. I don't know how many people there traveled that were the Magi. These Magis also traveled in caravans. They had their people that were protecting them. They had people that were traveling with them, that made the provisions for their welfare of food, of drink, of safety, and of protection. So they traveled in a caravan. These Magi were intelligent individuals. They were well-learned individuals. They were men of science. And not only that, they were very religious. And that's how they were able to find out that the King of the Jews would be born and that the star will guide them. In Numbers, the 24th chapter, verse 17, you will see that it says a star will come out of Jacob, and you will see a scepter will come forth to rule. And that's dealing with Christ, the coming of Christ as indicated by the star, and the scepter as indicated that he would be a king. In Genesis, the 49th chapter, Jacob in blessing all of the sons of Israel, had said about Judah, "Judah, the scepter will not depart from you," and that's the ruling staff of a king. So that star, as indicated in Numbers, the 24th chapter, verse 17, was the star that guided the Magi to Jesus Christ. It was an omen of great event, and that this Magi have seen the star as a special star that will lead them to this child, Jesus Christ. In a way, Christ himself said, "He's the light, I am the light." That I must believe the light to become, in order to become the sons of light. That's stated in John 12, verse 36. When they embark on this journey, this is a distant journey and a dangerous journey, and that yet the steadfastness of these people, these Magi, of the strength that they had maintained in order to make that travel from the east to go to the west, to go to Jerusalem, and later on to Bethlehem. The quality of their faith is indicated because nothing had prevented them from stopping. Nothing had hindered them from going forth and search and find that child. Their hope continued. As long as they saw that star, their hope continued steadfast, and they persevered in traveling under those type of conditions. There would be robbers along the way. There would be hardship along the way. There would be difficult terrain that they had to cross. And yet, not one of those things hindered or prevented them from continuing this journey, because they knew when they get to the end of their journey and found that child, they will be greatly rewarded for their faith. Look at the quality of their faith. Nothing deterred them. Look at the steadfastness of their hope. Look at their boldness and the energy of their pursuit of that star, of following that star. And look at the complete trust that they had in that star that will guide them to Bethlehem and find the child. I continue reading on in Matthew, the second chapter. I know we stop at reading in verse 6, but let's continue on in reading chapter 2 of this book. He says in verse 9 of this chapter, he says, "After hearing the king, Herod the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him." You notice they saw the child in a house. They're not in a manger anymore. They're in a house. Because why? Like I've stated, you find scholars, biblical scholars, that said that the Magi didn't arrive at that place of the birth of Christ until 1 year or 2 years after the birth of Christ. So they weren't present at the same time when the shepherds were there. The shepherds were there right at the birth of Christ when the angel Gabriel announced of the birth of Jesus Christ. So when they saw that, they rejoiced, and they saw the child with Mary. And what happened when they found this child? It says they fell to the ground and worshipped him. The honor that's given by these Gentiles, the honor that was given by these wise men, indicated the fact that they would accept this Messiah, and later on the Gentiles would be included in the gospel plan of salvation when Cornelius, in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, had preached the gospel to Cornelius, and the Gentiles obeyed the gospel and were included, according to the eternal purpose of God, into the kingdom of Christ and into the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. So they fell to the ground, paid honor, paid homage to this child that Mary had killed. Then the gifts they offered were not you know, were not cheap. These were precious gifts that these wise men had carried with them all the way from the east to go to Bethlehem. Three types of gifts. One, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So those were your three gifts. When I look at the gold, it's the most precious of all metals, because when you look at the nations, all the monetary standard of most nations, practically all nations, is gold. We use the gold standard in the United States, you know, but we don't have any more certificates printed as gold certificates. Now we have what? Silver certificates, it says. But gold. In Revelation, the third chapter, verse 18, it says gold represents the purity of faith. And so when I see that gold presented to God or presented to this child, it indicated the fact of the faith of these magi in presenting the gold to the child. In Revelation, the third chapter, is verse 18, the writer, Jesus Christ, wrote to the Laodicean church, "You wretched, you're poor, you're naked. Be clothed with gold," is what he told the church in the Laodicea, who was lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. In Psalms, the 110th chapter, you will read that gold also signified the royalty of Jesus Christ. And so they recognized Christ as being the king, as being of royal descendant. That's how they recognized Jesus Christ when they gave them the, when they gave this gift of gold to Jesus Christ. Now look at the next gift. The next gift, it says, they presented to him gifts of gold and of frankincense. Frankincense is a sweet aroma that's being offered to God. It's a fragrant aroma in which spices are mixed with pure frankincense, and then it produces a pure perfume that smells so good as an aroma to God. That's what frankincense is for. It's an offering to God, as stated in Exodus, the 30th chapter, verse 7, as well as in the 30th chapter of verse 34, 36, where the high priest must constantly offer frankincense in the temple to the high God. That's another gift that they received, or that they gave and presented to the child. What this frankincense represents is to represent the divine nature of God, that he is deity, that Christ came from heaven upon this earth, and that he is of divine nature. And because he is of divine nature, they could fall down at their feet and worship him and recognize him as being from God. That's frankincense. The third one is myrrh. Myrrh has many uses that I read under the old law, under the law of Moses. Myrrh is used for anointing. It will anoint the priests. It will anoint those who needed to be anointed. And that ingredient is many times is mixed with aloes. But not only is it for anointing in the appointment, because Christ is meaning the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. And the word Messiah means the same thing. He is the anointed one, and he was anointed, you know, with myrrh, the holy anointing that's mixed with other spices in regard to this oil. And yet, this anointing of which it appoints a person, in, of, you know, to become a king, or appoint that person to become a high priest, that same myrrh that's mixed, you know, with other, with aloes and other spices, is used for embalming. Like in John the 19th chapter, verse 39, when they took the body of Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, they went out and embalmed Jesus Christ with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. In Mark the 15th chapter, verse 23, you see this myrrh being mixed with wine. And that's at his crucifixion. So at his burial, you'll find myrrh. At his crucifixion, you find myrrh. The significance of it, it signified the human nature of Jesus Christ. It signified the pain and suffering that Christ had to go through when this gift was presented to the child. So it's a means of prophecy that this child, as the gifts are presented to this child, it's a means of prophecy to say, Goal, he'll be sitting on the throne. And he did sit on the throne of David and rule over his kingdom. That frankincense is an offering to the Heavenly Father, and in this case here, to the Son of God. So it's a presentation of showing forth the divine nature, the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what the frankincense is for. Thirdly, the myrrh is for the purpose of the human nature of Jesus Christ. He came down upon this earth. It took the form of a flesh. But it's also a prophecy that this child shall die and shall die upon the cross. He didn't say that in here. But it does signify the pains and the sufferings of Jesus Christ in the presentation of this myrrh. Okay. So what's the lesson for us in knowing about these magi who came from a far country searching for Jesus Christ? Herod wanted to meet this magi so he can find out where this king of the Jews, you know, which is king of the Jews, would be born. They didn't go to the way of Herod. See, Herod was jealous of the fact that this Jesus would rival him and would take his place as a king. So would the Roman government. It's strange that when this magi went to Jerusalem and inquired about where is he, the king of the Jews, that those people didn't know. Why is it? Why did the chief priests and the elders and the scribes didn't know? Because they didn't accept the fact that Jesus would be born in a manger, in poor surroundings. And so, noticing what the prophet said, they went to Bethlehem, and there they found Jesus Christ. I must look for the Christ at all times. It won't be in places that I think that are great. It might be places that I never would dream of that I can find the Christ. It may be someone will tell me, this is where the Christ is, and you should know that to find him, you got to search for him. Cornelius was a righteous man, prayed and gave alms. And yet he was a Gentile, and he was not a Christian. And yet God heard him and made it possible for Cornelius to hear what the Apostle Peter would say to him in regard to following after Jesus Christ and then to obey him. I have to give a diligent search in my quest to be right with God. My search has to be in what the scriptures teach us. That's the place where I can find grace and truth, because grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and grace and truth are revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must search the scriptures daily as the Bereans did and were more noble than those in Thessalonica in order for me to understand what the scriptures are telling me in my search for my salvation. I must go through all of the hardship and difficulties in order to search and find the treasures that are considered to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like these magi who went through dangerous terrain, dangerous land in which to approach and find Jesus Christ. That's what they did. I must not let my hope falter, you know, goes falter or drops. I must be continually steadfast in my search for the truth. I must be strong and persevering that I might find the truth, because when I do find it at the end, I will receive the great reward of heaven itself. And I can rejoice just like the way this magi had rejoiced when they found the child. So all of the qualities of these magi in regard to the steadfastness of their hope, the boldness and energy and the perseverance of their pursuit in overcoming whatever difficulties they might face in that journey. I must follow what this Magi did in regard to their trust in that star. That star never vanished away from their sight. They kept their eyes on that star all throughout that journey. How good is our search? Yeah. How much will I do in order to search for the truth that's found in Jesus Christ? And once I find the truth, what will I do with it? The Magi, what they did, they honored, they paid homage. And they honored the King of Kings. The thing, too, about this Magi, they didn't reveal to Herod where the child was born or where the child is located. And so in the same sense as I also, once I find that treasure that's found in Jesus Christ, must not lose it. I must not give it away to somebody else or to those who oppose Jesus Christ. So that's the lesson about this Magi. The enduring search for that which is valuable to them. What's my search today? Because Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33 says, you seek the kingdom of God first, and all of these things shall be added unto you. The book of Colossians says, you set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting down on the throne of God. So how are you in regard to your search for the truth of the gospel, for the treasures, the hidden treasures of the unfathomable riches of the knowledge of God? I extend the invitation to you so that you can make your search today or begin your search today. And if you have found the Christ, then it's for you to continue steadfastly, persevering, so that you can receive now the other goal, the goal of the crown of life that will be given to all of those who love his appearing and who would be faithful to the end. You be faithful unto death, the crown of life will be given to you.